right, Mercy Hill Church, welcome at all of our locations. I want to wish you guys a happy 4th of July. One of the things I try to do in my life is just look for ways in which God has been gracious to me and look for ways that are obvious and maybe less obvious. And I feel like one of these less obvious ways comes in a weekend like this, where we can just say, God, thank you for being gracious and putting us in a place where we can worship and have freedom. And that is a gift from God, and we don't want to take that for granted. And so I just want to wish y'all a happy 4th of July. I also want to continue to exhort y'all to be praying for Pastor Andrew and for his family as they are on sabbatical. They're about 4 or 5 days in now. And so we just want to, as the Lord brings them to your mind, just be praying for them that they would just find rest in this season. And then that would just be a true gift to them. All right. Hey, if you have a copy of scripture, go ahead and take it out. Turn over to 1 Kings. We started a new sermon series last week, Prophets and Kings. And so we are in the book of 1 Kings. We are looking at the life of Solomon. And so last week we looked at this idea that David was, he was leaving this legacy with Solomon. He was kind of giving him these final words. And we're going to back up a little bit today. And as you guys are turning to 1 Kings, let me remind you of a pretty big story that broke back in March of this year. I don't know if you guys saw this. I'm sure that you did. Back in March of this year, you had a massive cargo ship get stuck in the Suez Canal. Y'all remember that? And so the Suez Canal, just a quick reminder here, it's in Egypt and it connects the Mediterranean Sea with the Red Sea. It's about 120 miles long. And so you have this cargo ship, Ever Given. It's on its way up the Suez Canal and it gets stuck. 400 meters long, 220,000 tons, and there it is. It's stuck. And I mean, it is a major catastrophe. You got hundreds of ships on one side and hundreds of ships on the other side. Livestock is dying. It was just a major catastrophe, and they're trying to figure out, what do we do? How do we fix this problem? And I'm sure you've seen some of the pictures that have emerged as to some of the solutions that they came up with. So here's one that we found. So here it is right here. This is their solution. This is the plan that they came up with, okay? So I'm trying to imagine, what was it like when they were devising this plan? Were they like, okay, you know what? We're going to get these two guys, we're going to give them a couple Red Bulls and a bulldozer, and we're going to send them out. And sure enough, like, it'll work. I promise it will work. And so we look at something like that. We're like, man, that plan's not going to work. Like, two guys and a bulldozer are not going to get a 220,000-ton ship unstuck. Now, the reality is all of us have made bad plans in our life. We've all devised a bad plan. And today we are going to see in 1 Kings, we are going to see a bad plan. We're going to see a bad man make a bad plan. Now, again, like I said, last week we looked at King David's last words to his son Solomon as he was succeeding his dad to become the king of Israel. But before Solomon took the throne, there was some drama in David's family. Because David's oldest son at that time, his oldest living son at that time, Adonijah, he stepped in. And so what we're going to look at here from the Bible is that God clearly had a plan for who was going to be king, but David's son, Adonijah, he had his own plan, and it was a bad plan. So here's kind of the big idea. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. Pursuing any plan that is not God's plan is a foolish plan. Pursuing any plan that is not God's plan is a foolish plan. So here's what we're going to do, okay? We got a lot to cover here in this story. So we're going to read a little bit. I'm going to summarize a lot bit. We'll read a little bit more, and we're just going to work our way through the text here today, and we're going to make a few observations to see how we can apply it, all right? So 1 Kings chapter 1, let's start in verse 5. Here's what it says. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? And so he was a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. So we skip the first four verses in 1 Kings, and what it tells us there is that King David, he is old in his years. He is towards the end of his reign, the reign as king, God's chosen king in Israel. And in fact, he's getting to that point. He actually needs a full-time nurse because his health is ailing. And so, again, his reign is coming to an end. But before David even dies, his son Adonijah steps up and he declares himself as king. The text says he exalted himself as king. I don't know if you guys remember the episode from The Office where Creed is telling Michael, who's in some trouble with his money, he says, Michael, this is a simple solution. All you got to do is declare bankruptcy. And so Michael says, that's genius. He walks out into the middle of the room and he says, I declare bankruptcy. It's like, man, it don't work that way. Like, that's not how it works. That's not how it works here. You don't just exalt yourself as king. And so Adonijah here, he makes an impulsive mistake. Not really just a mistake. He devises a foolish plan. And so what I want to drill down on here is I want to drill down on what is this idea, this biblical concept of foolishness. Because look, there's a big difference between making a dumb mistake and walking in foolishness. Sending two guys in a bulldozer to try to get a cargo ship that's 220,000 tons unstuck, that's a dumb idea, okay? When I was 16 years old, I went on a baseball tournament trip, and we went to a wings place, and I made a plan. I said, you know what? I'm going to do this hot wing eating contest, right? So you eat the hottest wing that they have, and you get your picture up on the wall. Okay, that night ended with me lying on the restaurant floor, literally drinking out of a container of blue cheese dressing, okay? That was a bad plan. That was dumb, okay? There's a difference between doing something that is dumb, making a mistake, and walking in foolishness. Adonijah's plan is foolish because it is in direct contradiction to God's plan. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, look at 1 Chronicles. You don't have to turn there. We're going to have it on the screen. Look at what 1 Chronicles says in chapter 22. God is speaking to David. He says, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his surrounding enemies. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. So any plan that goes against God's plan is a foolish plan. This is how the Bible speaks of foolishness. It couldn't be any clearer in Proverbs 28:26. This is what it says. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but whoever walks in wisdom will be delivered. See, wisdom that leads to flourishing, that leads to life, is a result of aligning our plans with God's plan, aligning our desires with God's desires. But rather, foolishness that leads to death and that leads to destruction, as we're going to see in this story, is the result of misaligned plans, misappropriated desires. And what we have to understand is that in our sin, we will choose to pursue our plan over and above God's plan. That's just the reality of what we choose in our sin. See, sin causes us to go to great lengths to ensure that we will obtain our plan at the expense of obedience to God's plan. And at the root of foolishness really is this decision to remove God from the throne of our heart and to put something else, power, comfort, control, money, status, to put something else on the throne instead. We call this idolatry. It's putting worth and value in something or someone other than God. And so Adonijah, it's clear, he worshiped something that was not God, namely power, namely becoming king. And the result was that he walked in folly. And some of us today, maybe we are walking in, or we're thinking about walking in foolishness. We are trying to, or thinking about walking in a way that's not God's way. In a way that is foolish. We call that my plan. Maybe it's a big way. Maybe it's obvious. Maybe I don't even need to point it out to you. Maybe you just know that you are walking in that way. Maybe it's less obvious. Maybe it's more subtle. Well, God has graciously given us in 1 Kings a picture of ourselves. As we look through the lens at the life of someone else, at Adonijah's life, God has graciously given us a picture of ourselves so that we can stop in our tracks, that we can turn, we can repent, and we can walk in wisdom. And so that's my hope for us today. And so what I want to do is I just want to look at a few of the ways that we see Adonijah's folly play out in this particular story. And hopefully something there, maybe if that is where you are at, something in there will catch you. And you will stop and you will say, you know what, I'm going to turn, I'm going to walk in repentance, and I'm going to walk in wisdom. So the first thing that we see is this. Adonijah, he makes a foolish assumption. Adonijah makes a foolish assumption. He assumes that he is king. Again, the text says that he exalted himself. He thinks, okay, I got the looks. I'm the oldest living child. Like that automatically, that makes me king. He makes that assumption. And we know more often than not, assumptions get us into trouble. Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Segways. You guys know Segway? You know, that little cart that you ride on? Well, you know, when you make assumptions, you certainly can get yourself in trouble. And that's what happened to the inventors of Segway. Because what happened was, early in the 2000s, the inventors of the Segway, they made the predicament. And of course, then they went all in. They said that one of the greatest technological things to happen in the 20th century was going to be, in the 21st century, was going to be the Segway. Okay? They made that prediction. Well, apparently not everyone wanted to be like Paul Blart Mall Cop and ride around on a Segway. They even went to say, man, people aren't going to walk anymore. They're just going to be riding Segways, okay? They were wrong, which means in 2015, they had to sell the company overseas, okay? They made a major assumption, and it got them into trouble, and here what we see is Adonijah makes a major assumption, and it's going to get him into trouble. And that is because assumptions are dangerous. They are essentially unchecked or unchallenged ideas. And so when we don't follow God's plan, we, like Adonijah, we start with the assumption that I am the most important person. But God's plan starts with the truth that he is most important. It's the difference between my plan and God's plan. Like Adonijah, the reality is, we want to be king. We want to be in control, but God's plan for us is that he is king. He is in control. And so when our desires and plans begin to rule our heart more than God's desires and plans, what ends up happening is we make faulty assumptions about ourselves, about others, and about God. We think we're right, we think others are out to get us, and we think God doesn't know better. He doesn't know best. These are the assumptions that we make. Now, a bit of an aside here. I think this is really interesting. Look back at verse 6. The writer says this. He says, his father, that's David, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? Basically, the Bible here is saying that Adonijah was never disciplined. It's saying here that David's refusal, it's showing us that his refusal or his lack of discipline in Adonijah's life early on is now manifesting itself in Adonijah's foolishness. I think it's a good note for us as parents. Just a good reminder that discipline, yes, it is hard, but it is teaching our kids how to walk in wisdom. And what we have to remember is what we do now will affect how our kids think and act then. So the question we have to ask ourselves here is, well, then how can we know if we're walking in foolishness? How do we know if that is us? How do we know if we are walking in foolishness? It starts with assessing the assumptions that we are making. The primary assumption that we make when we walk in foolishness is assuming that we are better. So here's what that looks like. That looks like when you're dealing with conflict, you do a lot more talking than you do listening. What that looks like is instead of assuming the best about someone in their motives, we run to assume the worst about them. What it means is that we assign motives to someone instead of asking for clarity. Or maybe it means instead of going to God in prayer, we assume that we can handle whatever it is that we have going on. These are the foolish assumptions that we are prone to make. But the story continues. Look in verse 7. It says, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah, and they helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shammai, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. We skip down to verse 10. But he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. So here's the second thing we see. Adonijah surrounds himself with foolish friends. Adonijah surrounds himself with foolish friends. Verses 7 through 10, there are a list of those who are in and a list of those who are out. And so what's going on here is that Adonijah, he is putting people around him that will agree with him, and he's keeping people who he knows will disagree with him away. That's what he's doing. I mean, you can just think. We see this play out time and time again in our society. Think of the sports figure. Think of the celebrity who has surrounded themselves with a group of people that is not for them. We ultimately see what ends up happening there. And that's what Adonijah is doing here. And the reality for us is that when we follow my plan and not God's plan, what that looks like is that we keep healthy community out, and what we do is we replace it with unhealthy and unhelpful community. And the Bible calls this folly. Proverbs 13:20, it warns us. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You walk with the wise, you become wise. You team up with the fools, you become a fool. And then in Psalm 1, it's going to show us what God's plan is. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So again, we ask ourselves, well, how do we know? How do we know if we are walking in folly? One way that we can identify that is by starting to look at the people that we surround ourselves with. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Students, does your friend group represent the way of the wise, or does it represent the companion of fools? Parents, you got to ask yourself, do you even know who your students' friend group is and what that looks like? But listen, let's be clear. I want to make sure we don't get off the hook here. Isolating yourself from godly community is no better than surrounding yourself by ungodly community. We should be clear about that. And so let me ask you, are you in a community group? Now, community groups aren't meeting right now, but over the course of this year, have you been in a community group? And if not, I would say, hey, your number one thing for the fall that goes on your calendar is to get in a group. Here's another way. Ask yourself this. When was the last time one of your friends graciously used God's word to push back or point out sin in your life? Do you have friends like that? In fact, this week, I had a friend sit me down. He said, hey, you're believing this. It's not true. This is what's true. You need to believe that. It hurts. It stings. Are we putting ourselves around people who are going to speak what is true about who God is and what he has said? So now let's move on from here. We're going to summarize what happens. We do a lot of summary here, okay? And I would highly encourage you guys, okay? Go back, read the entire story. Read all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 together. That is a really powerful story. But for the sake of time, let me summarize. So what ends up happening is Adonijah declares himself king. He gets a group of friends around him that agree with him. And Nathan, the prophet, he was one of the guys left off the list. He finds out, he goes to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and he says, man, we got to do something about this. And so they go to King David and they say, David, I don't know if you know this, but Adonijah, your son, has declared himself king. I mean, that's, from what we understand, that's not how it's supposed to be. And David says emphatically in verses 29 and 30, he says, no, you're right, it's not. Solomon is going to be king. And so David gathers all those people who are left off of Adonijah's list. He gathers them all together, and he puts together this grand coronation. And the coronation takes place outside the city walls in the place that was kind of like the watering hole for the people. And so you have all these people around. There's tons of people. And then what David does, kind of as an exclamation point, is that he sits Solomon on his royal mule, and it's basically a way for all the people to see, no, look, that's the king. That's God's plan. That's what's happening. And the people were so excited that the Bible says the noise from their joy and shouting, it split the earth. And so, of course, naturally, Adonijah, he hears this. He's curious as to what's going on, and someone brings him the news that his father David has made Solomon king. And so what does Adonijah do? What does he do? Look down at verse 49. It says, then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and they rose. Okay, that was their uh-oh moment. And each went on his way, and Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and he went and he took hold of the horns of the altar. That's a very important image that we're going to come back to at the end. But we just want to, just for a second, imagine Adonijah. He's afraid. He runs to the altar where they sacrifice to the Lord. He runs and he grabs the horns that are on the ends of it, and he's holding on for dear life, begging that Solomon would save his life. Just please, don't kill me. So Solomon says in verse 52, he says, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and he paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. That's the end of chapter one, and we're left kind of wondering, okay, what's he going to do? What's Adonijah going to do? Solomon let him go. So is he going to repay that by walking in wisdom and letting Solomon be king, or is he going to do something else? Chapter two. We don't have to go all but one page to see what happens. Look over in chapter two. We're going to pick up in verse 13. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, speak. He said, you know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. Okay, that's a little pity party. However, the kingdom has turned about and it has become my brother's, for it was from the Lord. And now I have one request to make to you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon, and he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. So here's the last thing that we see. Adonijah makes a foolish decision. So he's made a foolish assumption. He's put foolish friends around himself. Now he makes a foolish decision. Let me explain what's going on here. Abishag, she was actually the woman that was appointed as David's nurse. And so she became a part of David's harem. She was, in fact, David's last concubine. She was taking care of David in his old age. And tradition, now listen, there's a difference between tradition and what God approves and what God is for. This is tradition. This is not what God approved or established. But tradition had it that the king's harem would be passed down to the successive king. So Adonijah knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. His request was nothing less than another attempt to regain power and to get himself back on the throne. So how do you think Solomon reacts? So Bathsheba goes to Solomon and tells him this, and this is what Solomon says in verse 23 of chapter 2. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God, do so to me and more also if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and struck him down, and he died. Remember what we said. Any plan that is not God's plan is a foolish plan. And Adonijah's plan is nothing short of utter foolishness. I mean, if you look back at the text, what does it say in verse 15? It says that Adonijah, he even admitted, for it was from the Lord. He knew that this was God's plan. He admitted as much. And yet, he's still trying to force his plan. And it was his plan, his foolish plan, that leads to his death. And this is what the Bible shows us. This is the path of folly. This is where it leads. Proverbs 14:12 could not be any more clear. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Adonijah's life is a warning sign for us. It is a warning sign for us along the path of folly. It is saying, stop. Don't go any further. Turn, repent, and walk in wisdom. I remember when I was in college, we went skiing a bunch. I lived up in Philadelphia, and we would go skiing up in the Poconos, and my roommates actually were really good. And so I remember one time in particular, we're skiing in the Poconos, and we get to the top of the lift, and we get off, and we're going over to start one of the trails, and there is a massive orange sign, and it's like warning, like, you're taking your life into your own hands here, okay? This is double black diamond. And I was like, I don't know, guys. Like, man, I probably shouldn't do this, you know? And they're like, ah, come on, it won't be a big deal. Like, you can totally do it, okay? Here's what happened. All right, I get about a third of the way down, okay? It's moguls, so it's the hills, all right? I get about a third of the way down. I have hit my forehead with my knee about 50 times. And I'm like, you know what? I'm not doing this, okay? I got like 12-year-olds that are like zipping in and around me like this. I'm like, I'm not doing this. So here's what I end up doing. I take my skis off. I hold them to my chest, and I basically just do this. And I just slide all the way down to the bottom. But I'm like, man, who did I have to blame but myself? Like, there was a massive orange sign that said, warning, this is hard. This is difficult. Like, don't do this. And what we have here from Adonijah's life is a giant orange sign saying, warning, stay off the path of folly. Stay off my plan and walk in accordance with God's plan. So where might you be walking on the path of folly? Maybe you're a dating couple and you just decide, man, we're just going to move in together. It's just easier. We're just going to live together. We're just going to cohabitate. That's my plan, not God's plan. Maybe you are a married couple. Maybe you are married and man, you right now is you are in an adulterous relationship, or you are in a relationship that is moving in that direction. And it is clear that is your plan, not God's plan. Maybe for some of us, we have an addiction. Maybe it's to pornography. Maybe it's to a substance. We realize, man, that's my plan. That's not God's plan. Maybe for others of us, we continue to spend and we spend and we spend and we go further into debt. That's my plan. That's not God's plan. Or maybe it's your student, you're a college student, you're a high school student. Maybe you've just realized that grades are all there is for you. And so you've just gotten into this cycle of just cheating. That's your plan. That's not God's plan. But maybe it's not that obvious. Maybe it's not that obvious to you. Maybe it's a little bit more subtle. Maybe you're not like walking on the path of folly, but like you got like one foot on, you know, like you're flirting with the path of folly. And maybe for some of that's just something like taking care of your body. It's just that idea of saying like, man, I eat this stuff and I'm like, man, I know this ain't good for me. That's your plan, not God's plan. Maybe it's something like rest and sleep. You're like, man, I know my habits of rest and sleep, they're not good. I don't sleep that great. That is an example of walking in folly. That's your plan, not God's plan. Maybe you're in a place of influence or authority and you're just refusing to submit to anyone's advice or their input. That's your plan. That's not God's plan. So here's the question. What do we do? What do we do? Like we see this and maybe it's being drawn out in our life and the Holy Spirit is working, and we get to the point where we're like, okay, now what? Like, what does that mean for me? Look back at chapter 1, verse 50. I said this imagery was so important for us. Chapter 1, verse 50, and Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose, and he went, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. The horns were the projections that came off the corner of the altar where they would smear the blood of the sacrifice. And God in Exodus chapter 21, he had actually had put this provision in place for persons who had maybe accidentally committed a murder, that they accidentally killed someone, where he said that there would be a safe place that they could go to. They could go to the horns of the altar. It was a safe place. It's like when you're a kid and you're playing tag and you have base, you know, like you're like, base, like I'm safe. You know, for me, every time I walk outside, my kids are playing tag, like I'm base, you know, I'm like, get off me. Like, no, I'm not base, you know. It was a safe place. But here's the catch. The practice of running to that safe place and clutching the horns of the altar, it was for those who were actually innocent. Meaning that not everyone that ran to grab the horns of the altar were guaranteed a guilt-free sentence. All you have to do is look at the end of chapter 2 and you see Joab do the same thing and they strike him down right there. He runs to the altar and he grabs the horns and they strike him down right there. Why? Because it's not meant for those who are guilty. It's meant for those who are innocent. But here's the bigger thing. The altar here, I think, points us forward to another instrument of forgiveness that God would use. But this instrument, it wasn't in the sanctuary. It wasn't in the temple. It was on the side of a mountain. And it was the cross of Jesus Christ. So 1 Kings, what we see is Adonijah, he ran and he grabbed the altar in hopes that Solomon would forgive him. But what we have in the gospel, it says that we run to the cross and we grab God's grace, believing that we have already been forgiven. See, in 1 Kings, Adonijah was given a second chance based on how he would act. King Solomon said, hey, if you act right, you're free. If you act wrong, punishment. The gospel says that we're given a second chance because of how Christ acted for us. 1 Kings, Adonijah, he ran to the altar out of a selfish desire. That's what it was. It was a selfish desire to spare his life. The gospel says that Jesus selflessly went to the cross to give up his life so that our life could be spared. So the question that we're left with after chapter 1 is, will Adonijah change? Will he change his ways? We came to the end of the chapter and we're like, man, is something going to change? And what we see in his life is different day, same results. And maybe that's where some of us are at. Different day, same results. And we're on the road of folly. We're on my plan. We're flirting alongside the road of folly. And what we need isn't behavior modification. It's heart change. Here's the difference. Adonijah, he clung to the horns of the altar out of fear. Fear doesn't lead to heart change. God calls us to cling to the cross because of his grace. Grace changes your heart. So there's the application. Grab God's grace. Grab God's grace. That's it. Where in your life today do you need to grab a hold of God's grace in order to see real, deep, lasting change take place? So we have these cards on your seat. We thought maybe this would be helpful for us to think through this. So everyone go ahead and get this card out. So the card is, it's split up. You got my plan and God's plan. And so at the top, my plan is just simply asking you, wait, what ways? Big ways? Maybe for some of you, it's obvious. Maybe for some of you, it's less obvious. Maybe you're like, I don't know. Maybe I need to go talk to somebody and ask them, hey, do you see me in any way walking in foolishness? But that spot right here, my plan, it's for you to write out, man, how am I following my plan that is not in accordance with God's plan? What we're going to do here at the end is our worship team, as they come back up and they lead us in this last song, we're just going to give you an opportunity to write that out. What is it? But then what we're going to do is we're going to write God's plan. What is it? How is it that God would have you walk in wisdom? What's his plan? And you're like, man, some of you might, I don't know. I'm not sure. I know that I'm walking in foolishness, but I'm honestly not sure what it is that I'm supposed to do in accordance with God's plan. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have a prayer team. That's why you have a small group leader or community group leader. Maybe your assignment this week is to go talk to them and say, look, I know that I'm walking in foolishness. I need you to help me understand what is God's plan and how can I walk in that? And here's what we're going to do, okay? It's perforated. So what we're going to do during this song is you're going to take this card, you're going to fill out, man, where is it that I need to repent? That's really what that is. It's saying, God, I need to turn from my plan here. And what we're going to do is we're going to tear it off, and during the song, you're going to get up, and you're going to come, and you're going to just throw it, and you're going to drop it right at the foot of the cross. The reason we do that is because apart from Christ, apart from his sacrifice, apart from his resurrection, man, you can't change. You can't get away from your plan. But Jesus, he died and he rose again. And when we cling to that, when we believe in that, we can change. And so we come to the cross and we throw it down and we say, God, here's my plan. I'm giving it over to you. You died to save me from following my plan. And what we're going to do is take this home and put it on the fridge and ask God, God, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to follow your plan? Let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, I thank you, Father, for warning signs. God, it is a severe mercy that you would show us, Father, through the story of Adonijah, how maybe we are walking in foolishness. But God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you show us that. Father, that we could see, Father, how we are to walk in accordance with your plan. But God, we know we can't do that apart from your grace. God, I know that there are some here maybe that they need to walk. They need to grab a hold of your grace for the first time. Holy Spirit, would you save? Holy Spirit, would you convict? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.